Though I grew up in the Episcopal Church, both of my parents grew up in the Baptist Church. And even after they separated when I was five, we would go to church together at St. Michael's Church in Charleston. And every now and then we would sing a hymn like we just sang there, Stand Up for Jesus. And if I happened to be sitting in between my parents, both my dad and my mother would lean in independently and they'd say, "That's a good Baptist hymn." Well, we are in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And it's worth pointing out that the reason that Jesus needs to teach us about the kingdom of God is because so often we do not understand the kingdom of God. So much about God's kingdom turns this world on its head. So many of the things that this world values are at the bottom in the kingdom of God. And so much about God's kingdom, things that this world considers worthless, are of priceless value in the kingdom of God. This morning, our Lord uses a parable, as he often does, to explain this kingdom. But before he begins the parable, Luke, who is writing all of this down, gives us a little insight into the crowd that Jesus is addressing. And Luke tells us two things about this crowd. Luke reports, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, what's the problem here? Two things. They trusted in themselves and they despised others. Those two things don't have any place in the kingdom of God. And what you will find is that these two things, these two issues, are often linked together. There are people in this world who believe that they live a good enough life to earn God's acceptance. Now, they might not put it quite that way, but you can see it in their behavior. What did this Pharisee say in Jesus' parable? He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Now let me ask you all, in this Pharisee's mind, what makes it possible for him to stand in God's presence? Is it the grace and mercy of God? No. It's what this Pharisee has done. He is trusting, as Luke tells us, in his own ability. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I've been a good boy, Lord. I deserve a place in your kingdom." In fact, this Pharisee's beliefs and his religious practice actually keep the Lord at arm's length. Who is really at the center of this Pharisee's so-called prayer? The Pharisee is. He's his own savior. It's almost as if God is an afterthought in what he is doing. Now, I said that these two things were linked together. Why does the Pharisee's high opinion of himself cause him to despise others? Because you see, if God receives us on the basis of how good we are, if God receives us on the basis of how hard we work, if God receives us on the basis of what we do and what we accomplish, then in the mind of this Pharisee, those who don't quite make the mark, like that tax collector over there, well, they're not good enough for God's kingdom. And if they aren't good enough for God's kingdom, well, guess what? They certainly aren't good enough to deserve the Pharisees' respect. If God doesn't suffer sinners gladly, then why should the Pharisee have to? But the irony, of course, is that this Pharisee, who is a so-called religious person, couldn't be further from the kingdom of God. In fact, as I said, his beliefs and his practices actually keep God at arm's length. It's as if he has said, Lord, thank you, you have given me your law, and now I'll take things from here. I don't need you anymore. I've got this covered, God. It's as if he's following a little checklist. But the tax collector, on the other hand, well, he doesn't have any illusions. He doesn't suffer from any illusions that he has a right to stand in God's presence. He knows he hasn't lived the kind of life that would earn him a place in God's kingdom. He knows full well that he doesn't stand a chance of being acceptable to a holy God. And so his only choice is to throw himself down at the mercy of God. He won't even, where the Pharisee comes into the temple all standing upright, this tax collector won't even look up. He's looking down. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now what does Jesus say about these two men? I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. What the Pharisee couldn't see is that he needed God's mercy and grace just as much as that tax collector. He said, I thank thee that I am not like other men, when in fact, when he stands before God, he is just like every other man, in need of God's mercy and God's grace. You see, the shadow side of being a good, upstanding member of society, like this Pharisee was, he was somebody who would have been well respected. The shadow side of this is that we can begin to confuse earthly success with winning favor with God. Being successful on earth can blind us to our brokenness before God. And before long, we're believing our own story that we're pretty good people. But who in this parable has it right? Is it the Pharisee? No. It's the tax collector, whose life is a mess. He is a complete and total scoundrel. But he has the one thing that's needed. He has a willingness to come into God's presence and to receive the gift of God's mercy. Now, as a minister, I am often shocked and a little bit baffled at how many churchgoers will say without apology or hesitation, I don't suffer fools gladly. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us lose our patience with other people. We're all going to get annoyed with each other from time to time. That's going to happen. That's part of living in a broken world. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we do so. We don't suffer fools gladly. We do so without remorse. We do it sometimes as if we're proud of it. We do it without seeing the disconnect between our attitude toward other people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Let's see if we can at least agree on this. Can we at least all agree that when compared to the wisdom of God, we are all but fools? Can you agree? Okay, we can agree on that. Compared to the wisdom of God, we are all but fools. And can we not also agree as followers of Jesus Christ that even though when compared to God, God's wisdom, we are all but fools, can we not agree that he suffered us gladly and with great love when he poured out the blood of his son on the cross? Now, I realize it may sound as if I'm just fussing at you, as if I'm just wagging my finger and saying, you all need to be more nice, you all need to be more patient, you all need to be more compassionate. But my aim is not to fuss at you. My aim is to corral us all back into the arms of God, so that there, in his arms, we can see with our own two eyes his heart and his love for us. So that in the light of his love, we can see our own brokenness and our need for a Savior. so that in his presence we can see the depth of his love, that he has provided that Savior for us, and at great cost. Now, I know many of you all here this morning, and I know many of you all well enough to know that some of you may be taking this message to heart. And you might be thinking, you know, I really do need to work harder on being kind and patient to people. Because that's what successful people do. And you all are beautiful, successful people. That's what I always see out here, beautiful, successful people. That's what successful people do. When they meet a challenge, that when they realize something's wrong, what do? They work harder. But that's not the answer, beloved. If you see in your own heart this tendency to look down on others, what you need to do is not work harder. Because that's just old guilt, obligation, and shame talking. And while guilt, obligation, and shame might nudge our behavior a little bit for a little while, those things won't bring about lasting change. No, there is only one thing that will change the broken human heart, and that is love. There is only one thing that will bring you a compassion and a patience that is beyond your means, and that is love. And the only place that you are going to find that heart-changing love is in the presence of the living God. Because in his presence, we see, in the light of his love, we see both the depth of our brokenness, but deeper still, we see the depth of his redeeming love. That wonder of wonders, he ransomed us, broken as we are, from death in the grave, with the blood of his Son on the cross. And there in his presence, we will see that we don't have to have it all together to come into his presence. In fact, we can't have it all together. That's what the Pharisee thought. He thought he had it all together. We can't have it all together, nor does God expect us. He just invites us to come as we are. What does that passage say in right one when we hear the comfortable words, "Come unto me, all ye who have it all together"? No. "All ye who travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." He doesn't say, "Get your act together before you come here." He doesn't say, you can be good enough. He just says, "Come. Come. Come into my presence. Come into relationship, and we will walk this walk together. And day by day, I will bring you into my presence and change you, transform you to become the person that you were meant to come to be." So, beloved, if you're feeling God stirring in your heart this morning, don't work harder. That's not the way. No, come into God's presence. Ask him to show you his heart. Ask him to transform you by his love. Ask him to empower you to love with a love that is beyond your ability. "Come, all ye who travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive our every attempt to justify ourselves. Forgive us for the illusion of thinking that we can live up. Forgive us for keeping you at arm's length and trying to do it on our own. Lord Jesus Christ, send your Holy Spirit that we might hear your invitation to come into the presence of the Father, that by his love we might be transformed to become the people you have called us to be, a people of compassion and grace, a people of mercy and patience, a people who love with a love that came from the one who suffered us gladly. For we ask these things in your precious and powerful name. Amen.